Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Our scripture reading and our sermon text is one that maybe you've already memorized. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. Hear God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. O living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, for your servants here. Please open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. Please open our ears that we might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling to us from heaven. Please open our hearts that we might heed his voice and listen to your word in faith and follow you. The faith through which we're saved is not our doing, it's your sovereign gift. And so, Lord, we pray that you would create faith, increase faith, supply what's lacking in our faith. Please deliver us from divided hearts. Please unite our hearts to fear your name through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And all God's people say, Amen. The sermon title, not in the bulletin, is What Makes God's Love So Surprising? What makes God's love so surprising? Of all the great summaries of the gospel scattered through the New Testament, maybe the most beloved and most well-known and most clear is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So think about that verse and meditate on, ask yourself, what word does it start with? What's the first word in the verse? For, which means it's giving a reason for something that has already taken place. John 3:16 doesn't appear in the Bible out of the blue, but it's elaborating on the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. If you read through John 3, you see that Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of the Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus by night and began to ask him questions. Teacher, we know that you're a good man. And he asked Jesus, he started that way, but Jesus interrupted him and say, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then he began to speak to him about the new birth. And then he spoke of himself as being like the serpent in the wilderness. We'll come to that in a moment, but like the serpent in the wilderness, Moses was to make a bronze serpent. The people of God had been bitten by these poisonous snakes as a punishment from God, and God said, whoever looks to this bronze serpent will be instantly healed, and people were. Everybody who looked to that serpent was healed and said, just like that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, for God so loved the world, and so on. So some see John 3:16 as part of Jesus' words. I used to have a red letter Bible, and these letters were red too. But others see these words as John the Apostle's inspired commentary on what Jesus said, which ended with that comment about the serpent in the wilderness. And to be honest, that's the interpretation that makes the most sense to me. But don't get too hung up on it, because either way, it's God's inspired word. And either way, it explains the gospel message. So think about the gospel and think especially about what this verse says about God's love. What is it that makes God's love so surprising? 4 points, and the first one is this. God's love is surprising because it is so sovereign. God's love is surprising because it is so sovereign. And Think about this verse. It starts out, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. What does the world mean? What does God mean by world when he uses it in this verse and says that he loved the world in such a way that he did this surprising thing? And some people say, well, it's obvious what it means. It has to mean that he loves all people without exception. And the Bible says that there is a certain sense in which God loves all his creatures, and so God does love all people. But it also is real clear in saying he does not bestow saving love on all people, because if he did, then everybody would go to heaven. But the Bible says not everybody is going to heaven. In fact, even in this very chapter, the context of this verse, John 3 says that there are some who will perish, who are condemned already, on whom the wrath of God still remains. And so others say, well, if it can't mean all people without exception, then clearly it must mean God's elect people, those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world and set his love on. And the Bible does teach the doctrine of election, that God does sovereignly set his love on specific people from before the foundation of the world. But that's not what John 3:16 is talking about. For one thing, if you study the Bible and do a word study of the way the Bible uses that word world, you'll be hard-pressed to find any verse in the Bible that uses the term world to mean elect. But there's an even more fatal flaw in both these interpretations. Both the interpretation that says obviously it means all people without exception, or if it doesn't mean that, then it must mean the elect. Both of them make the exact same mistake, just on opposite sides. They try to measure the infinite love of God on finite scales, which is impossible. To give a finite illustration, it's sort of like saying, "Behold the strongest man in the world. Prepare to be amazed. Watch him do this astounding feat of strength. Watch this strong man lift a feather." Is that amazing? No. Anybody here can lift a feather. Even our toddlers can lift feathers, right? It doesn't amaze us because it doesn't take great strength to lift a feather. And for the infinite God to lift a finite group of people, even if it's the entire human race, doesn't take great strength either, or great love either. B.B. Warfield was a Presbyterian theologian, a professor at Princeton, and he argued that God uses the term world in John 3:16 not to speak of quantity, how many, but of quality, what kind. And I think he's right. In other words, John 3:16 is not talking about how many people God loved, but what kind of people God loves. And if you do a word study, especially in the writings of the Apostle John, read the whole Gospel of John, read the three epistles of John, and see how he uses that word world, you'll see that he always used it in an ethical sense. He used it to indicate that which is set over against God, that which is in enmity against God. And so, for example, in this very Gospel, Jesus later told his disciples, "Do not love the world." This is how we use it when we speak of the great enemies of the believer as the world, the flesh, the devil. And read the epistles of John, and it speaks in the same way. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, are not of God, but are of the world. See, the world, in John's usage of it, is speaking especially of the sinfulness of the people that Jesus loves. And the point of John 3:16 is not that the world is so big that it takes a great lot of love to embrace it. The point is that the world is so bad that it takes a great kind of love to even love it at all. See, that's what makes God's love so surprising. What's amazing is not that the infinite God loves a finite number of people. Even if it's the entire human race, it's a finite number of people. That's not the surprising part. What's so surprising is that the holy God loves wicked, rebellious people. And the main reason why we, and I include we Christians, I include myself, tend not to value God's love as highly as we should is because we tend to take our sin too lightly. We don't recognize how bad we are in comparison with God's holy standards and how much we deserve the exact opposite of love from God. We deserve wrath and condemnation from God. And the more we see just how bad we are, the more we are surprised at how God loves us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our badness. Or in other words, God's love is sovereign. Sovereign means most high. There's no reason higher than that. The holy, holy, holy God has set his love on those who find him to be utterly repulsive, but who at the same time are utterly repulsive to his holiness, to him. And the good news is, unlike human love, God's love does not depend on its object. See, we love those who are lovable to us. There's some reason why we tend to love others. There's something about them that makes them lovable to us. But God's love is completely different. It does not depend on us. Never did. It never will. Isn't that good news? Why does God love you? Why does God love you? He loves you with an infinite love. Why? Not because you're lovable, but because God himself is love. God himself is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in a perfect fellowship of love from eternity past, and that love is so great that it spills over and wants to include a vast multitude that no one can number. God loves you, and his love is surprising because it's so sovereign. It doesn't depend on you. Never did, never will. It depends on God. Second reason why God's love is so surprising, because it is so sacrificial. First, it's sovereign. Second, it's sacrificial. Look again at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Or some translations say, and I prefer this, he gave his only begotten Son. And who can measure the love of God for his only begotten Son? Bible translations differ on that. Whether should it be only, should it be one and only, should it be only begotten? And I guess the bottom line is I don't really know which one is best. But what we can know for sure is that God the Son, who became flesh in the person of Jesus, is in a category all by himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, who is God. He's the Word by whom all things were created. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And what we can know for sure is that the infinite eternal God loves his infinite eternal Son with a love that is infinite and eternal. Just try to imagine what that's like. What would a love that is infinite and eternal be like? And we can't really even begin to imagine that because it's just too big for us, too great for us. God loves his only begotten Son with all the love of which the infinite heart of God alone is capable. And here's the big surprise. Here's what makes God's love for the world so surprising. God so loves sinners that he gave his only begotten Son for them. And that word that's translated gave means surrendered or sacrificed. He surrendered or sacrificed his only begotten Son for them. And to what did God sacrifice the Son of his infinite love? To a life of deepest humiliation, to the bitter, shameful, accursed death of the cross. In other words, to nothing less than the anguish of hell. God, I wouldn't dare to say that if the Bible didn't teach it. God himself says it, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And you see the symbolism, despised and rejected by humanity, so pushed off of the earth, but refused by heaven, so suspended between earth and heaven on a cross, dying under the curse of God. So when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crying out from the depths of hell, suffering the curse that my sins deserve, that your sins deserve, that the sins of the wicked world deserve. And that's why God forsook him, because God imputed our guilt to Jesus and punished him in our place to pay the debt that we owe for us. So Jesus cried out from the bottom of a bottomless pit, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what makes the declaration of John 3:16 so surprising, incomprehensible, almost unbelievable. The God who is too holy even to look at sin, Habakkuk 2, sovereignly loves hell-deserving sinners who hate him and who love everything that he hates. And he loves them with such a great love that he willingly sacrificed the only begotten Son, his only begotten Son, whom he loves with all the love of his infinite heart, and he sacrificed him to suffer hell in their place. Which is why the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why John Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's why Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We sang that one earlier, we'll sing the other shortly. So God's love is surprising, first because it's so sovereign, second because it is so sacrificial, and third, God's love is surprising because it is so saving. It is so saving. Look closely at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Should not perish, but have eternal life. See, in a sovereign sacrificial love, God actually saves people. He doesn't just make salvation available to them, but he saves them. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. But the God of love does not save all people. John 3:16 insists that only those who believe in the Son will have eternal life. And again, I think that John 3:16 is God's own commentary and application of John 3, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that points us back to the story told in Numbers 21, where God chastened his people by sending a whole swarm, what do you call it when it's a bunch of snakes? Swarm? Herd? No, not a herd. Flock? No, it's a whole bunch of poisonous snakes that just filled this whole camp of a million people and began biting them, and people were getting sick and suffering and dying. And God told Moses, make a bronze snake, lift it up on the pole, and whoever trusts the Lord can be healed. Simply by looking at that bronze serpent, they'll be rescued and they'll be healed. And they were. And Jesus said in the same way, he would be crucified, lifted up on the cross, and God would rescue whoever looks to Jesus in faith. And then John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice that word, whoever. Whoever believes into the Son will be saved, will be rescued from perishing. Whoever believes into him shall not perish. Whoever sins are like scarlet, as well as whoever sins are less blatant. The murderer, as well as the law-abiding citizen. The prostitute, as well as the philanthropist. None of these can be saved apart from the grace of God in Christ and apart from faith in Christ, but all of these alike will be saved if they put their trust in Jesus. Whoever believes into him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 3:16 is just as insistent that all those who believe into the Son of God will have eternal life. Listen to John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So God's love is surprising, first of all, because it's sovereign. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. Second, because it's sacrificial. It surrendered the Son of his infinite love to the accursed death of the cross. And third, because it is saving. But fourth, God's love is surprising because it is so sweeping. It is so sweeping. Look again back at that term world. For God so loved the world. God's love is surprising, as we've seen, because he sets it on the worldly, on the sinful, on the rebellious, the wicked. But there's something else that's really surprising about this. But we won't recognize it unless we transport ourselves back into the sandals of a first century Jew. Imagine that you're a first century Jew and you've grown up in Israel as part of the covenant people of God, and all your life you've been steeped in the knowledge that God set his love on Abraham and his descendants, his offspring. And you've known that God so loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he set them apart as his special people, and he set their descendants apart as his special people. But now you hear something that shocks you, that rocks you to the core. God so loved the world, not just Jewish sinners, but also Gentile sinners. The God of love has ordained that the gospel shall be preached everywhere. And he informs us in his word that he desires the salvation of every sinner that the gospel reaches. He gives us this assurance both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live." And then in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2, 4 declares that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3, 9 affirms that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, this is the sweeping love that John 3:16 declares. God's love wants to save a vast multitude that no one can number. And Jesus himself echoes this love, Matthew 11:28. He invites everybody, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened down? Come to me." Scripture says, "Whosoever will may come." When my kids were little, they might say, we're sitting around the table, and one of them might say, "Dad, can I go to the bathroom?" They got sick of my response because I said, "I'm sure you're physically capable of going to the bathroom." And I wouldn't let them go until they said, "Dad, may I go to the bathroom?" May means that you have permission to go, and whosoever will may come. All people are invited. All people have permission, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter what their background, no matter how wicked they have been. Whosoever will may come. God's great love is surprising. And whoever does come, Jesus says, "I will never cast out." But whoever does not come, we read in this same chapter, the wrath of God remains on them. We come into this world with the wrath of God hanging over us like the sword of Damocles that was from old Greek stories, and it was like this king named Damocles had this sword tied to a thread and suspended from the ceiling, and unbeknownst to them, he'd seat his guests in a seat directly underneath that sword, and if the sword fell, that's the end for them. And if the sword didn't fall, then they were okay. And we come into this world with the wrath of God hanging over our heads. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, the wrath has been quenched and taken away, and they're rescued. But whoever does not come to me, the wrath of God remains on them. And why does it remain on them? Is it because God is not loving? God is loving. And God has sent his only begotten Son. And God calls them to come to Jesus and to be saved. God's love is surprising. And what that means is that part of our reason to be is not just to grow in our own knowledge and experience of God's love, but also to make God's love known to others. Not just to grow in our own knowledge and experience of Jesus, but to make Jesus known to others. The God of surprising love calls us, both as individuals and as congregations, to tell all sinners everywhere that he'd be pleased to save them if they come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And not only that, but the God of surprising love calls us to tell all sinners everywhere that he would rejoice to see them repent, believe, and be saved. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, my words are feeble and inadequate to express the greatness of this subject, that your love is so amazing and so great that we should be overwhelmed with gratitude for it, and that we should each run quickly to you and cling to you and hold fast to this love, not only for now but for all eternity. We pray that you would grip each of our hearts with a sense of the greatness of your love and the greatness of the salvation that your love has provided for us. And we pray that we would each experience that great salvation through faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.